We've been trying to discover some of the things that characterize the family of God. And in this series of messages that I've been preaching to you, we have gotten to the point we've discovered that in the past few services, that one of the things that characterizes God's family are what we call the personal talks. It's true in all of our families, and that is that we like to get together and we like to talk. And it might be that some of the people that you talk with the most are indeed people who are part of your family. And in our family, we have a father who really wants to talk to us, and that he wants us to be able to talk to him and about everything. And in our lives, just like you might have memories of your father and times of talking with him and him talking to you. I certainly have enjoyed that in my life with my kids and my grandkids. I'm able to spend time and just talking with them. And some of my talk is just silly talk, if you know what I mean. But it's good talk, being able to spend time together in fellowship and to be able to have these personal talks. It began whenever my children were just little babies, whether it be cooing or gooing or whatever it is, whatever language a baby speak, all the way up to adulthood when we can talk about more mature things as well. But there are these personal talks, and even so in the family of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a father who wants us to talk to him, and he also wants to spend time talking with us as well. And that is when we first get saved, just been born again, he wants to spend some time talking with us. We might not know for sure how to talk all that well, but he knows what we're saying, and he understands, and the Spirit of God is the one who helps us be able to do that. We discovered that in Galatians 4, and you'll remember that we discovered in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, in verse number 4, that God sent his Son into the world. And that Jesus came into the world made of a woman. That is, he was indeed 100% human. And he was made under the law. That is, the Bible tells us here that he became into the Jewish family. That is, a descendant of Abraham. Ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why he came was for redemption, to redeem them that were under the law, and also for adoption, so that he might adopt us as his children. God sent his Son into the world so that those who weren't his sons could be adopted as his sons. And that's us. Those who are in the family of God, we are in the family of God, not because we've always been a child of God. Those who would make a statement, that is, that I've just always been a child of God, do not understand do not have a biblical and theological understanding of the Scriptures. Nobody is always a child of God. And that is that we're all God's creation. But listen, when you were born into the world, you weren't a child of God. Instead, you were a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, the Bible tells us. And then there came that day when God did a work in your heart. And he began to speak to you, and he began to work in you, and he brought you to the point of repentance, that is, of obeying the Father's will. And when you repented and turned to Christ, you were born again, you experienced the new birth. And God became your father, and you became his child. At the moment of your conversion, you were adopted into the family of God. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6 of Galatians 4, it says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." That is, the moment that God saved you and adopted you as his son, as his child, he placed his Spirit on the inside of you. Immediately, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you from the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of Christ living in you. And the Bible says here that the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is crying, "Abba, Father." There is somebody living on the inside of us that has connected our inner being, our heart, to our Father in heaven, just like a little baby has that special connection to its father. Hey, just like a grown adult has a special heart connection with their parents, ladies and gentlemen, even so it is. And that is, those who have been born again, adopted into the family of God, God has placed his Spirit in us, and that has connected our hearts, our inner being, to our Father in heaven. So that there is on the inside of us a desire, a motivation to cry out to God in the most intimate terms, using the idea of Abba, Father, the intimate terms of a small child toward its parents. Even so it is with us. And that is in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not something that is forced, but prayer is something that is alive on the inside of us because of the person who lives in us. It is the Holy Spirit. There's a cry from our heart to our God like the cry of a baby towards its parents. It's natural. There's a natural cry that's coming from the hearts of the redeemed, and that is toward our Father. That is these personal talks that you and I have with Him. And I've been trying to preach to you a little bit about that over the past two or three services. And that is about these personal talks, about this, about why it is and how it is that prayer is just characteristic of the family of God. It's not something that we just say. That is, praying is not just saying our prayers like a religious ritual, but it instead, ladies and gentlemen, is you and I coming into the presence of God and enjoying time and personal talks with our Father who is in heaven. I've talked to you a little bit about that. I've talked to you about the privilege of our talks, and that is, this is our privilege. That is a privilege given to those who are truly born of the Spirit, been adopted into the family. What a privilege is ours, being invited to come boldly to His throne of grace, to find help and grace in our time of need. That is, we're invited to come to Him. We have the privilege of being able to have a personal talk with our God. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the priority of these talks, that in the family of God, talking to our Father is not a side issue. It's not something we just do when we have a few moments, but it is a priority in our life. That is, it's important to us in our life. I tried to preach to you for a little bit about what I call the practice of these personal talks, and that is a God's people in the family of God. We're not that crowd that just learns about prayer, does conferences on prayer, but we put it into practice in our life. That is, it's not just something we know about and learn about, but these personal talks, that is, prayer is something that we do. That is, we put it into practice in our life. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the protection of our talks. And that is that since this is such a priority, that God's people in the family of God, that we try to protect our time alone with God. And that is that because of all the distractions of the enemy around us trying to steal away our prayer life. I preached to you a little bit about protecting our talks. I preached a little bit about the power of our personal talk. And that is that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, who walk with God in prayer, how powerful prayer is in the family of God. And that is, it is indeed the source of power in the church, and that is in the family of God, those who've been born again. It is our time alone with God, and I give you many examples of that from the Old and New Testaments. This past Wednesday night, I spent our time talking about the progression of our talks, and that is what I mean by that is this, and that is growing in our prayer time alone with God. Not just sticking where we're at, but growing. God wants to expand and grow us in this area of our life. So that our prayer life, ladies and gentlemen, includes many different directions and moves in many different directions, of which you and I looked at this past Wednesday evening. The progression or growth of our prayer time. That is, don't get stuck stale in your prayer time. Don't let it become something that is ritual and routine and means very little, but instead growing. God wants to grow us in this area of our life. So let me preach to you for a little while this morning about what I would just simply call the purpose of our personal talks. That is the purpose, the reason why. Some of the reasons why, and there are many, but just some of the reasons why that this idea of praying, that is having personal talks with our Father, why it is something that I've been preaching about these past few services. Why is this something so important that I would talk about? Why is this something so important for the people of God that we would gather together and do on a regular basis, that is pray? Why is it that people would set aside time in their day when they could be doing something else to get alone with God and spend unrushed time in prayer? What is so important? That is, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of God's people? We know what the purpose of the religious world is, and that is the purpose of the religious world, many in praying, is to just get the ritual done. So I can say that I had my prayer time and to kind of get it taken care of. Kind of like brushing your teeth, right? I mean, you got to get it done, or people are going to start smelling your breath. And so you brush your teeth every morning so that you have it done and nobody smells it. It's the same way for a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to their prayer time. It's something I've got to do and I've got to get it done, or people are going to start noticing. But I tell you, in the family of God, our purpose to pray is not that. It's not a religious ritual we got to check off. It's not something we got to get done in case somebody asks me about it and I have to lie to them and tell them, yeah, I've been praying. No, 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 prayer is more than that. The purpose of prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is so that we can experience fellowship with God. So we can have fellowship with God. So that we can walk with our Father. You see, we have a Father in heaven who wants to have fellowship with us. That is, he wants for us to experience real connection with Him, to know His presence in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that is key to experiencing that is just getting alone with Him and having these personal talks with our Father. If you and I don't pray, we don't spend some time talking to our Father, then we're going to get kind of disconnected as far as our fellowship is concerned. That is, there's going to be kind of a distance being created between us and our Father. And I don't know about you, but I get real uncomfortable when I start feeling a distance from the presence of God. And so we need to pray. And our motivation to pray is because I want to have fellowship with God. I want to be connected personally with Him. In Psalm 145, verse number 18, listen what the Bible says. Psalm 145 and verse number 18 says, "The Lord is nigh or near unto them, unto all them that call upon Him." That is, that call upon Him in truth. Who is God near to? God is near to those who call upon Him. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. And this, I want to be near to God. I want to be near to my Father. And that is, I want to enjoy fellowship with Him. And prayer, calling upon Him, is one of the keys to doing that. You remember in Revelation chapter number 3, whenever Jesus was speaking through the Apostle John, He sent a message to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, ladies and gentlemen, had a real problem, and that is that they were lukewarm. It was the lukewarm church. And as a matter of fact, the Lord told them, He said, "I know everything about you. I know all of your works. I have seen you. I know who you are. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're just lukewarm." And He said, "For that reason, like lukewarm water, I just want to spew you out of my mouth." Now, ladies and gentlemen, He's not talking about whether you're saved or lost. He's talking about people, ladies and gentlemen, who are content right where they're at and don't have a sense of their need in their life. When you're lukewarm, if you're hot, you get something to cool you off. And if you're cold, you get something to warm you up. But if you're lukewarm, everything is just right. And you don't sense a need for anything. And that's where this church was at. But the Bible says in verse number 17, here's what they were saying. That is, the church at Laodicea, they were saying, "I'm rich and increased with goods." They had plenty of material stuff. There was a rich church. But then they said this, "I have need of nothing. I don't need anything." Now, that is lukewarmness. That is, we got all we need and we don't need anything else. But Jesus said that there's some things they didn't know. Here's what they didn't know, that they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Oh, indeed, this church is in serious trouble. And so He gives them some advice. And that is to buy some gold tried in the fire. That's what they needed. They needed some trials and so that they would be rich, and white raiment so that they would be clothed and the shame of their nakedness didn't appear, and to anoint their eyes with eye salve so they could see. That is, you need some eye salve to open your eyes and see where you're really at. You need to get cleaned up so you have on some white garments and you need to go through some trials so that you're purified and are true gold. You see, they were content right where they were at. They didn't need anything, according to verse number 17. And then you get to verse number 20, which is where I wanted to get. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is the church, that is, this is the church at Laodicea. "I'm knocking, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." In other words, here's a church, ladies and gentlemen, that has everything that money can buy. Listen, but they don't have the presence of God in their life. They don't have the nearness of God in the life of their church. He's on the outside knocking at the door, symbolically showing that he's not near and His presence is not there. And he wants to come in and fellowship with them or sup with them. He wants to. And He's saying, "Would somebody please open the door? If anybody is hearing my voice, if anybody can hear the call of God saying, 'Listen, I want you to come to me and I want to come to you, and if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you.' If anybody is hearing His voice and what it is that God is saying, if you'll just open the door," God said, "I'll come to you and sup with you or fellowship with you." You say, "Pastor, how do you open the door?" Well, listen to me now. He's already told them, first of all, to repent, that is, to turn from their wickedness and turn back to Him. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the ways that we open that door is by getting alone with our Father and spending some time with Him. If you want the nearness of God in the church, in your personal life, then you got to pray. And there's not anything else that will replace that. There's not a song that will replace it. There's not a personality that will replace it. There's not a program that will replace that. Listen, God is near to those who call upon Him. Not those who just say prayers as a part of religious ritual, but those who get alone with God and seek Him and experience the reality of His presence in prayer. I'm trying to describe to you why it is that prayer is important in the family of God. The reason why it is because we know that, don't we? In the family of God, we understand this, and as we understand that we need to pray so we can have fellowship with God. There's not a song peppy enough that can get your hands in the air and get your tears flowing down your cheek, ladies and gentlemen. There's not a song that will enhance your personal fellowship with God if you're not praying. Nothing can replace your prayer life. The pastor's sermon can't replace your prayer life. The program of a religious organization can't replace your prayer life. If you want to walk with God, then you listen. If you want to fellowship with God, then you better start praying. That's the reason why it's so important in the family of God. We understand that. And as we know that the key to experiencing fellowship with God are these personal talks, this time alone with our Father. You don't spend any time with your Father, then you're not going to be having fellowship with Him. You're not going to experience His nearness in your life. And let me just tell you, you need that in your life. You need the presence and nearness of God in your life. And I do as well. I need Him. I need Him every day. And that's the reason why we pray. It's first of all so that we can experience fellowship with God. Let me just give you another reason why that we pray. That is the reason why that we pray. Our purpose of praying is so that we can experience protection from the devil. And that is, in the family of God, one of the things that we understand is that we have an enemy that is real. We have an enemy. There's an enemy to this family. There's an enemy that wants to destroy the family of God. Let me just tell you and warn you once again, there's an enemy that wants to destroy the family of God, and that enemy is real. Well, the Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion. He's walking about. He's seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy every person that he can. He wants to destroy, ladies and gentlemen, every family that he can. He wants to destroy every church fellowship that he can. He'll look for ways to try to destroy that church fellowship. And we need protection from the devil. That is, he's crafty. He's sneaky. He is powerful like a roaring lion. And we need protection from the devil. And one of the ways that you and I experience protection from the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is by getting alone with our Father. I'm so glad that I have a Father who is stronger than the enemy. Amen. Now listen, you're looking at a man who is weak. And my weakness, ladies and gentlemen, like Peter in the garden, my weakness is in my flesh. But I have a Father who is stronger than I am. As a matter of fact, he's more powerful than all. As a matter of fact, he is the one who is omnipotent, or he is all powerful. It is my Lord who defeated the devil, destroyed the works of the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, I need him and I need his protection. Now listen, the Bible tells us about the protection that we have against the enemy in Ephesians chapter number 6. For example, listen to this. You know this, don't you? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 about how it is that you and I can experience protection from the enemy. It says in verse number 10, for example, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you and I are going to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy and keep on standing, that's what it means. To stand against the wiles of the devil means that even though we have an enemy who's trying to destroy us, we are not backing down, we're not backing up, but we are standing and continuing to pursue the purpose and will of God. The Bible says in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not with other people. You look around and see people, and there's not the battle there. But there's an invisible force behind all of that, and it is the devil and his demons. Now listen, you can't see the devil, and you can't see his demons like maybe you can see a person. But ladies and gentlemen, they are just as real. Not everything that is real is visible to the human eye. You know that, don't you? There's a lot of stuff in the air around you that you can't see with your eye, but you better be glad it's there or you'd be dead right now. And so there's not everything is visible, and that's true in the spiritual world. There are lying demons, and there is a roaring lion, ladies and gentlemen, and they are suggesting, they are attacking, ladies and gentlemen, the people of God and the family of God. And you and I are wrestling against that, battling against that spiritual warfare, the Bible says. And that's the reason why that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, so you can keep resisting and standing against the enemy, put on the whole armor of God. He describes it there in verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That is, the armor of God includes divine truth, the truth of God. And then having on the breastplate of righteousness, and also stand with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, or over all of that, take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, that is, that the enemy throws at you. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's describing what it is that God has provided for us in Christ. He's describing it in terms of the armor that a Roman soldier would wear in that time period. And he's saying that all you got to do is you need to put this on. Now listen, you don't have to make it up. All you got to do is put it on. God has already provided it for us in Christ. But put it on. But notice with me, the sentence doesn't stop there. Verse number 18, he continues. After describing the armor, he describes the battle. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The sentence continues, for which I am an ambassador in bonds or in jail. I'm the ambassador of Christ, even though he's in jail, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. We're in a real spiritual battle against spiritual enemy, that is the devil and his demons. So you need to put on the whole armor of God and then enter into your prayer closet. You see, why would he say that? The reason why is because that is where, ladies and gentlemen, the real battle is fought. That's why you need to have your armor on. You need to put the armor on so that you can pray and win the victory. Because that's where the battle's in being engaged. The battle's engaged in prayer. At the time that Paul is writing this, ladies and gentlemen, he is in bonds or he's in jail. He's been arrested and has been jailed. And he's saying the enemy is trying to silence the gospel. And you need to get on your armor and get in the prayer closet and start praying. And pray that God will give me boldness and utterance to make Christ known right here where I'm at. That is to penetrate this area, the capital of the Roman Empire itself, to begin to penetrate it with the message of the gospel. That is to shine light into darkness. You see the point, don't you? And that is the family of God in Ephesus, along with the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter. They understand we're in a real spiritual battle with a real enemy. And the key to victory, ladies and gentlemen, is winning it in our prayer closet. If we don't pray, we're not going to win. We got to pray. Put on the armor, get in your prayer closet, and start praying. Praying always, that is, he's talking about God's people continuing in prayer with all kinds of prayer and supplication. And by the way, praying in the Spirit, letting the Spirit of God lead us, that is, you and I being led by the Spirit in our prayer time, watching or staying alert thereunto, all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying and not giving up, praying, ladies and gentlemen, for the saints of God, praying for one another, praying and not quitting. That is, not praying once in a while, but praying always. That is, if you and I are going to be able to penetrate the community with the gospel, if there's going to be any light shining in the darkness, that is, if the ministry is going to be able to be everything God wants it to be, if we're going to be able to penetrate the dark age that we live in and those who've been taken captive by this enemy, if they're going to be delivered from captivity, then God's people cannot just be playing church, and we've got to pray. Now, I tell you that in the family of God, we understand that. We sure do. Peter's sure a good example for us, isn't he? And that is, the Bible tells us about the example of Peter in Matthew chapter number 26. In Matthew chapter number 26, the Bible tells us that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's that scene where he's been in the upper room with these disciples, and And after being in the upper room with the disciples, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he's in the garden, he takes three of them, Peter, James, and John, further into the garden, leaves the others near the entrance of the garden, and he tells them, he said, that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, for it's heavily burdened, even to the point of death. So tarry and watch. Stay here and stay awake with me. Jesus went a little bit farther along, and he was going to pray, and he did. And his purpose for the disciples was that they also, in those early morning hours, would stay awake and pray with him. While he prayed, they would be praying. This is a crisis moment. He just got done telling them that my soul is burdened, my soul is heavy, my soul is so under such pressure, even to the point of death. Another gospel writer tells us that he was under such intense pressure that his sweat became as drops of blood that night. And in that moment, he needed for them to be praying. And the Bible says that after he'd been gone for a little while praying, that he came back, and verse number 40, he came unto the disciples, and he found them sleeping. So he says what he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake, Peter, and pray for just an hour? Couldn't you stay awake and pray for a little while? You went to sleep." He said, "Watch and pray." Listen to this. "That you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, he's saying, Peter, listen, you've got an area of your life where I know that you're eager, that is your spirit. You are eager to serve me, but there's an area of your life that is really weak, and it is in your flesh. Your fallen, sinful nature. That there's an area of vulnerability in your life. There's an area where the enemy can tempt you and attack you and get to you in your life, and it is through your flesh. And if you're going to close the door on that, then you better stay awake and pray. That is, prayer's got to become a priority, more important even than sleeping is in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you know this, don't you? Because you're part of the family of God. Many of you are anyway. You're part of the family of God. And you understand this, that there's something more important than sleeping. There's something more important even than eating. And that's walking with God in prayer. It really is. You see, when prayer becomes more important than eating, that's called fasting. When prayer becomes more important than sleeping, that's called watching in the Bible. And in the family of God, it is characteristic of God's people to give prayer that kind of a priority. And the reason why, or the purpose, is so that we might experience this protection from the enemy or the devil. We are vulnerable. Listen to me. You say, "Pastor, I'd never..." Not me. Not I. Well, then you must have got rid of your flesh a long time ago then or something. I mean, did God remove your old flesh? I'm talking about your sinful nature. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. Well, you know it's not true. And if you don't know it's not true, all I got to do is talk to somebody who knows you very well, and they'll know it's not true. You didn't get rid of your flesh. And that is the area where you and I are vulnerable to the attack and the temptation of the enemy. Right there in those particular areas of our sinful, fallen nature. And we desperately need his protection and his help. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is making it clear in his word, and we who are in the family of God understand that if I'm going to experience that protection, then I've got to learn how to walk with God. I've got to grow and become everything God wants me to be in my prayer time, in my personal talks with him. There's an interesting story in Mark chapter number 9 after the Mount of Transfiguration experience. And you probably remember this story. We've alluded to it a number of times. But in Mark chapter number 9, Mark tells us a little bit about him. And the Bible says that after Jesus had gone up into the mountain with Peter, James, and John again, the same ones that went into the garden with him got to go up on the mountain with him. And while he was up in that mountain, the Bible says that they opened up their eyes after a little nap, and Jesus was transfigured. He's shining as white as light. The glory of Christ is radiating through his humanity, and even his clothing looks like it is bright with light. And he's transfigured, and Moses and Elijah showed up and talked with our Lord about his exodus that was coming someday, talking about his death on the cross. And you remember the story about the cloud, the glory cloud that came down and said, God the Father spoke. He showed up. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." I mean to tell you, these men, ladies and gentlemen, they are in the presence not only of the Son of God, but they're in the presence of the Father and also two of the great men of God, Moses and Elijah. You're talking about a mountaintop experience. They were indeed having one that day. You know, Peter said, let's just build us some tabernacles and stay here all the time. That's what we're to do. But you know this, don't you? In the family of God, we understand that we don't live on a mountaintop. Now listen, there are some folks that like to go visit the mountains, but most of us live in a valley. That's where we live. And listen, down there in the valley, there is real spiritual warfare going on. You see, down there in the valley, ladies and gentlemen, there is a man who has a son that's being destroyed by demons. And the other nine disciples are still in the valley. And the father comes to them and said, "Hey, would you guys please, we're desperate. And that is that my son needs desperate help, and we've done all that we can. We don't know what to do. We've seen these miracles. We've heard about them. Would you please help him?" The Bible says in Mark 9, verse 14, "And when he was come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them." That is coming down from the mountain where he is transfigured. Jesus saw this multitude right around his disciples questioning, the scribes questioning with them, and straightway immediately all the people were, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, "What question ye with him?" And one of the multitude said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away." That is, he's dry. Listen, this child is, ladies and gentlemen, deteriorating away because of the effects of the demon that are on the inside of him. And he said, "I spoke to your disciples and that they could cast him out and they could not." And Jesus, here's what he said, "Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Picture the scene in your mind. And he asked his father, while the child is wallowing on the ground, foaming on the ground, ladies and gentlemen, a manifestation of the demons on the inside of him, he turns around to his father and he starts asking questions. How long ago since this came upon him? He said, of a child. That is, since he's been a little child, he's been battling with this. And oftentimes, he said, it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That is, this child, ladies and gentlemen, is stepping into fire and into the water. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, if you'll trust me, all things are possible. Listen to this. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, immediately, the Bible says, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And Jesus saw the people running together. That is, here comes this crowd, a little boy demon-possessed, a manifestation of a demon in this child. And here comes the crowd to gather around and see what is going on. And when Jesus saw the crowd coming to see, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And ladies and gentlemen, the spirit cried, the demon crying through the voice of this boy and rent him or tore him. As it came out of him, it tore him. And it came out of him and he laid there. The Bible says he was as one dead. As a matter of fact, he laid there so still that there were those who thought he had just passed away. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out? Why is it that we couldn't help him?" That is, this demon-possessed boy, this boy whose life was being destroyed by demons and had been for years. Why couldn't we help him? Why couldn't we cast the demons out? And here's what Jesus said. this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There are some battles that can't be won without prayer, many times accompanied by fasting. You say, why fasting? I'm talking about folks who are so desperate to walk with God in prayer that it's more important than eating food. That is, instead of allowing their hunger to control the schedule of their life, it is their need for God that is a priority above that. That I need to pray. Well, sure, I need to get up and fix some food, but I'm sorry, nothing today. I've got to pray. Now, that's not an excuse to be lazy and not fix something to eat. It's just the fact that in the family of God, there comes points where prayer is more important than eating. And when people's lives are being ravaged by the enemy, destroyed by Satan, that is one of those points. God's people need to pray, which leads me to a third point that I'll share with you as well. That is the reason why the purpose of prayer is not only so that we can experience fellowship with God, not only so that we can experience, ladies and gentlemen, protection from the devil, but it's also so that we can also experience intercession for others. And that is, you and I need to pray because there are those who need somebody to pray for them. That is, we call that intercession, praying for somebody else. And listen to me now, there are those who desperately need intercession. They need us to pray for them. That's what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter number 6 when I was reading to you a few moments ago. And that is when he told them, after describing the armor of God, he said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Pray, 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 and please pray for me. That is, in the family of God, there's a man of God here, ladies and gentlemen, who was a prayer warrior, a man who walked with God in prayer, a man who was on the front lines of the gospel spread, a man who is paying the price sacrificially to start churches all over the Roman Empire. And this man, ladies and gentlemen, who has seen the power of God, who's been instrumental in performing miracles as well, that this man is saying to this church, I need you to pray for me. Now listen, if Paul needed somebody to pray for him, I have a feeling that the rest of us do as well. We need folks to pray for us. And it's not just to pray for us when we're having a health problem. That's sort of what we do a lot of. Indeed, it includes that. But Paul is saying, I want you to pray for me, not because I've been beaten so much, not because I've got all of these health problems as a result of all that I've been through and the sacrifices I made. This man could not have been a healthy man. He had this thorn in the flesh that he describes as well. Ladies and gentlemen, he goes through all of these kinds of experiences. And when he says, pray for me, here's what he asks for. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me so that I can open my mouth, ladies and gentlemen, and make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me that God will use me to share the gospel. I need you to pray for me that God will use me. As I mentioned to you before, he's in jail and imprisoned, and he said, I wanted God to use me as an ambassador, his ambassador, a representative sharing the gospel right here in the prison where I'm at. But pray for me that God will give me that boldness, strength to be able to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why prayer is important in the family of God. That's our purpose for prayer, is so that we can, because we know that we need to pray for each other. That is, that God will use us, not just our physical needs, but that God will use us to be bold in our witness, powerful in our witness, sharing the word of God with those who are around. There are those who come in oftentimes on a Sunday or other times, or just maybe text me and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you, praying that God will put his power on you today. There are some people that say that almost every week to me. I'm praying that God will put his power on you today. And I desperately need that. But it's not just the one behind the pulpit who needs that in their life. And there's all of the saints of God and the family of God. We need God to speak through us wherever we're at. Whether we're at home, whether we're at the workplace or in the marketplace, that God would give us boldness to speak. If we're arrested and are thrown in jail, that God would give us boldness to speak everywhere we are. Praying for one another, ladies and gentlemen, we need that in our life. Peter knew that by personal experience in Acts chapter number 12 is that wonderful story that I'll take time to share with you. And I know y'all remember this one because we talked about it a lot, haven't we? And that is in Acts chapter number 12. The Bible tells us about a time when Peter got arrested and he got thrown into jail. Peter, not only Paul, but Peter did as well. The Bible tells us in Acts 12, verse number 1, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. Think about it now. This son of Zebedee, James, is killed with the sword. Herod executes him, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. He arrested him, and he's planning on, after a holiday's over, he's planning on executing Peter. You remember, the Bible says in verse 4, when he apprehended him, he put him in prison. He delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him. I mean, this guy is under heavy guard. You say, why is this under such heavy guard? Well, if you read Acts 4 and 5, you'll find out when they got arrested before, God broke them out of jail. Every time they get arrested, God breaks them out of jail. So he's chained down. He's under heavy guard. The Bible says he's intending after Easter bringing forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But listen to this, verse 5. I love this verse. Listen to this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter gets arrested, thrown into jail. He's going to be executed. There's just a few days standing between him and execution. The Bible tells us that the church started praying. I want you to see the family of God. The family of God has gathered together in a home. And they've gathered it, ladies and gentlemen, not just to fellowship with one another, but to talk to their Father in heaven. And the reason why is not just for their sake, but for somebody else's. Peter needs the touch of God in his life. Listen to me. The enemy has Peter bound in a prison. This man has been captured, bound, and restrained by one of the enemies of God. A demon-possessed man, no doubt, named Herod. It's what's the church to do? Why, listen, in our day, the church would hire a lawyer immediately and file a lawsuit. Listen, there are some today who would gather a mob and begin to protest. What is the church supposed to do? What is the family of God to do? Well, I'll tell you what this family of God did, what the real family of God does. And that is that they knew that they needed to pray. And they did. The Bible says without ceasing. That is, they prayed and didn't stop. Listen to me. They didn't stop to eat. That's called fasting. They didn't stop to sleep. That's called watching. They were praying the night through. Now, as the story goes, God heard their prayers. God intervened on behalf of Peter. God set him free from the prison, broke him out. And then God destroyed the man who put him there, the man named Herod. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because God's people began to pray. The reason why they were praying is so they could intercede for Peter. Now listen, that's our purpose of prayer as well. Not only so we can fellowship with God, oh yes. Not only so we can experience protection from the enemy, but so we can intercede for one another. Hey, in the family of God, that's why these personal talks characterize our family. Because we understand that. We're purposed, that's our purpose, in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, God, and for your grace in our lives and your mercy. Father, I thank you for just your presence here today. And I pray, God, that you'll bless us with your power. In this moment, for those who are lost, who've never been born again, I pray that you draw them to yourself, work your work in their hearts, save them by your grace. God, would you? For your people, I pray, God, that you grow us up, to be the people of God that you want us to be, the kind of family you want us to be. God, a family, Lord, that prays for one another. Would you bless everyone here and help us in these moments to get everything surrendered to you and not hold anything back from you. And we're going to give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.